You may notice that indeed that is a fireworks scene, and if you have a better PowerPoint slide that I can use next year, let me know. But I think it gives the right feel, right? You see that they're going towards the light. Well, I was doing some biblical research this week, and I had a bit of an epiphany, you might say, which was very appropriate for this time of year. I was reading through Matthew chapter 2, and I read about these magi. And we don't know much about the magi, do we? We know that they came from the east. We know that they came following yonder star. And we know that they kind of got lost along the way, and they stopped in Jerusalem and started asking questions. They asked, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews?" And that's when the light went on. After I read this familiar scripture over and over again, I realized that we have been misreading this scripture for thousands of years. We call these magi the wise men, right? Well, I realized that these people cannot be men at all. Because if they were men, they wouldn't have stopped for directions. So they must be the wise women. We laugh if it's true. Okay, like I said, these wise men, wise men and magi, whatever we want to call them, we really don't know much about them. But today we call this Sunday Epiphany Sunday. On the 6th of January, which is the 12th day of Christmas, if you want to sing the song later, maybe we can. On the 12th day of Christmas, the 6th of January, we celebrate Epiphany Sunday. This is the day when we celebrate the magi arriving at Jesus' manger, I guess, and giving him these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we don't really know what day they arrived at the stable, at the manger. It could have been days after Jesus was born, but it's more likely that it was years after Jesus was born. And we actually don't know what day Jesus was born on. These days kind of seem a little bit arbitrary. Jesus likely wasn't born on December 25th. The Magi likely didn't show up on January 6th. But you know, we have like a 1 in 365 chance of getting it right, so why not celebrate this week? And the important thing isn't that we celebrate Epiphany and Christmas on the day that they happen. The important thing isn't that we know exactly when they happen. The important thing is that they happen. Well, we're looking at the Epiphany a little bit today, and Epiphany is a word that we get from the Greek epiphaneia, or something like that. Feel free to try that with me. Epiphaneia. Yeah, you're not going to use that in a normal conversation when you go back to work this week or go back to school. I'm sorry, I had to say it. Try breaking that one out. Epiphaneia. Epiphaneia means a revelation, a manifestation, an appearance. So we say that this is the Epiphany. When the wise men, wise women, wise people, magi showed up at Jesus' side, there was this manifestation of God before them. And all this made sense. This thing that they've been following in the yonder sky, this king that they had been seeking, was now manifested before them. And God in human flesh as Jesus Christ. So today we're going to try to understand a little bit more about what an Epiphany is and how we are called to be an Epiphany. Well, the scripture that Sonia read to us from Isaiah, I think that if we were handed this scripture and we didn't have the title of it, we didn't see it was from Isaiah 60, and we didn't know that it was written like 500 years before Jesus came to this earth, we might think that this was about the Epiphany, right? I mean, look at some of these verses. If we look at verse 1, it talks about, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Alright, that sounds like the birth of Jesus. Verse 3, "Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Sounding more and more like the Epiphany, doesn't it? Sounds like those three magi that came, or three, or whoever, however many there were, coming to Jesus' side. And we look at the next one. Verse 6 tells us, "They shall bring gold and frankincense." So again, if we didn't know that this was from 500 years before Jesus was born, we might think that this chapter and verse was talking about the Epiphany. And I believe that in a prophetic way, perhaps Isaiah is talking about the Epiphany. But definitely, Isaiah is talking about an Epiphany. We need to remember that Isaiah was writing during the Babylonian exile, about 600 years after the Israelites had taken possession of the promised land. We know that the Babylonians came in, and they were this huge, powerful nation, and they just overtook the Israelites, they overtook Jerusalem, and took this nation for themselves. And this was an interesting military tactic. What they did was they took these Israelite people out of their country, took them out into the country, and spread them out so they had to live amongst other people and be their slaves, be their servants. And by spreading them throughout the countryside, they couldn't band together to build an army to fight against the Babylonians. Instead, they were slaves, they were captives, they were out there amongst themselves and alone. Now, Isaiah is a prophet of hope. In chapter 40, we read that Israel's time in exile has expired, and that their time to go back to the promised land is near. And in chapter 60, this is what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. Those 70 years or so that you spent in exile, it's over. And it's time to return to your promised land." Essentially, he's saying, God is breaking in as light here with you today and will bring you back to the promised land. And this has been our theme throughout the last 6 weeks or so as we've looked at Advent scriptures. We've looked at how God breaks into the darkness of this world with light, with hope, with promise. This is a recurring theme throughout the scriptures. Whenever things look bad, whenever things get down, whenever our attitudes are poor, whenever we think there's no hope, God breaks into this world with a ray of sunshine. It says everything is going to be all right. Now, if we look forward then in our scripture a little bit, I believe in verse 3 of chapter 60, Isaiah talks about how all nations are going to see this light. They're going to come from far, and they're going to come from near. They're going to be drawn to Israel because of this light of God that is shining in that place. Rich and poor, young and old, the high and the low will be drawn to this place because there's something special there, because God is among them. All right, now it's time for a little bit of a personal question. Now, I want to ask you all, how many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Raise of hands. I want to be honest. I don't see everyone's hand. Okay, that's all right. It shows with some of you. Anytime you leave the house, it's good just to take a little peek at the mirror, isn't it? Just to make sure that hair on the top of your head isn't standing straight up. I don't know what. My hair goes out in strange ways. You don't want to see me when I wake up in the morning. And sometimes whenever you eat breakfast, it's good afterwards just to check to make sure there's nothing residing in your teeth afterwards. Has anybody here ever had an everything bagel? Yeah, a lot is left over after the everything bagel in your teeth. So it's good to check yourself out in the mirror. And I brought a mirror with me today. This is actually in our throwaway pile after Christmas. So if anybody wants a poor mirror afterwards, you're welcome to have it. You know those people? It's not a trick question. You know those people? That's you, right? This does work, huh? Okay, this is the mirror, folks. It's not a trick question at all. But this is going to be a little bit difficult. Do you know how a mirror works? I'm going to give you a hint. If I was to turn off all the lights in the church, and that's just an example, I know that didn't make it nearly dark enough. If I turned out all the lights in the church, covered all the windows, turned off the projector, if we had absolutely no light at all in this room, you wouldn't be able to see your reflection. Of course, you wouldn't be able to see anything. It's dark. But the way a mirror works is the light comes from a source. It bounces off you, hits the mirror, and then bounces back to you. It goes into your eyeball, is reflected and refracted and changed around and turned into some sort of a chemical synapse jumping. I'm not sure. After that point, it gets very difficult for me to understand. But the point that I'm trying to make is it comes from the light source, bounces off you, bounces off the mirror, and back to you for you to be able to see your own image. Now, in our scripture for today, I'll leave that up there to be distracting for you. In our scripture for today, Israel is called to be a mirror. God has come into their city as light, and they are to be a mirror of God. They are to reflect God's image to other nations. The light is to come from God, who is the source, hit them, and other people will see God within them. And that is why the other nations are attracted to Israel. That's why they're to come from near and far. That's why kings are going to come. They're going to bow down and worship the one true God, because they see God living amongst the people. They're to walk around Israel and say, hey, I understand. Now it makes sense. We are to care for the needy and care for the weak amongst us. We are to love one another, love our neighbor. We are to help the homeless and help those who are widowed. People are to see this manifestation of God amongst Israel. We can call that an epiphany. And they are to be attracted to that. And they are to become followers of the one true God. Now, how many of us have been to some sort of a fun house where they have like these mirrors set up that make your image distorted? They make you really big and thin or short and compact, or they might make you seem really far away, like those mirrors on the side of the car that say objects and mirrors may be closer than they appear. Or they make you seem like you're really close up. Sometimes they even flip you upside down. We've seen those, right? Do you know how those work? Well, mirrors like this that this little boy is looking into have some of the characteristics of a good mirror. A good mirror is flat, it's smooth, and it's shiny. And a mirror like this is flat and shiny. Sorry, it's smooth and shiny, but it's not flat. And because it's not flat, it distorts the image. And whenever the light bounces off that boy, hits the mirror, and comes back, it's made bigger. And the image is bigger that he sees. Now, I believe that Israel, though they were called to be a mirror, and they were called to reflect the true image of God back to all nations, they were more like this mirror here. Rather than being flat, shiny, and smooth, a few of those characteristics were being left out. And instead, they were reflecting a distorted image of God to all nations. And I believe that this is one reason, why Jesus came to this world, to reflect the true image of God. Jesus says some pretty interesting and confusing things while he's here on earth. And he says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Later on he says, I and the Father are one. And if you're living in the first century in Palestine amongst the Jewish people, a very strict monotheistic group, and you say something like this, there's either two things to think. One, this guy is off his nut. Well, maybe I'll make three things. He's off his nut. Two, he's a heretic and deserves to be stoned. Or maybe three, he's right. Maybe he is God. And there are people that believe all three of those things about Jesus. Some people believe that this guy was just crazy and they needed to dismiss him. Others thought he did need to be stoned, he needed to be killed. And in fact, that did happen. And there were a few people that did, in fact, believe that he was God in human flesh. And they followed him. Jesus came and he perfectly reflected the image of God to these people. And that's what he's saying here. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's like saying, if I see this reflection of myself in the mirror, that's what I look like. And Jesus went around telling people, be my followers. Come and do the things that I'm doing. You too should come and reflect the image of God perfectly to the people of the world. And when they see the image of God perfectly reflected in you, they will know that God is the one true God. And they will worship him. I think it's amazing that Jesus, this guy was perfect in every way, right? There was no fault among him. We couldn't find a sin in Jesus' life. He was perfect in every way. But yet he chose to hang out with the riffraff, the street slum, the prostitutes, the sinners. And he also hung out with the social elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rich. And it was just all across the spectrum of who Jesus spent his time with. Now, I think that whenever I spend time with somebody who is perfect, or at least better than I am in many ways, when I spend time with someone who's in better shape or better looking or smarter, I start to feel uncomfortable with that. Don't you? You start to wish, well, I wish I only had that guy's head of hair, or I wish I had that guy's waistline, or I wish I could shoot a basketball like him, or something like that. But yet there's something about Jesus, even though he was perfect, and he was amongst all these sinners, they still wanted to be there with him. They still wanted to be with this guy that could have made them feel quite inferior. But instead, they chose to be close to him And I think that's because even though Jesus was perfect, they wanted to be with him because he loved them with a perfect love. He accepted them. Again, he's not saying that there's no such thing as sin, that these people are okay the way they are. He's saying, I love you the way you are. And because of the perfect love that Jesus expressed for the people, he drew all nations to himself. Young and old, rich and poor, all people wanted to come and spend time with this guy. And we as his followers today are called to do the same thing. I believe that we are called to be a living, breathing, walking, talking epiphany, reflecting the image of Christ to all nations. Again, an epiphany is a manifestation. This is like we are to look like Christ. We are to be his reflection to all people. And unfortunately, we have failed to do this, haven't we? We failed to do it perfectly. So often, we fail to be that flat, shiny, smooth mirror. Instead, we look more like that funhouse mirror that distorts the image of Christ. And unfortunately for the nations around us that don't know Jesus, all they see of Jesus is what we reflect. All they see is that distorted image that misrepresents who Christ is. And I know I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Jesus teaches us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But I still hate people. Jesus teaches us, don't judge, and yet I still judge people all the time. Jesus says to give generously, but I continue to hoard things to myself, keeping more than my fair share of things. What's even more amazing to me is all the things that people have done throughout the history of Christianity in the name of Christ. People have waged wars with other nations, with other religions, in the name of the one who is known as the Prince of Peace. That doesn't make sense to me. We judge other people, we condemn them to hell based on our understanding of who Jesus Christ is, the same guy that told us not to judge other people, not to point out the greatest sawdust in their eye when we have a plank in our own eye. We think this is being a follower of Jesus by telling other people that they're failing and they're going to hell. We judge, we make mistakes, we drive our $100,000 cars and put on our $1,000 fur coats and drive to a worship center to worship a homeless, vagabond, itinerant preacher that didn't have a place to lay his head. And we call ourselves followers of Christ. We're not accurately reflecting the image of God when we do these things. Instead, we're reflecting a distorted funhouse kind of image. Now, fortunately, there are plenty of exceptions to that. There are plenty of times when we do accurately reflect the image of Christ. And I want to lift out a few of those today. As I walk in the front door, there's a sign on the wall that says, this past year, over $125,000 was dispersed by the St. Augusta Church Relief Association. That money went to those who are in need in our area. That money comes from churches. It has very little overhead. That money comes in and it goes out to those who need it. I think that's wonderful. That is a great reflection of who Christ is. Just down the street we have the Valley Mission, which employs, it provides food and housing and clothing for people that are in need, people that need a hand up and a little help. This is a good reflection of who Christ is. In October we have the Virginia Mennonite MTC Relief Sale. This year, over $300,000 was raised, and over $200,000 was sent to MCC to support people like my friends Lana and Andy Miller, who are serving in Cambodia as area representatives. They teach sustainable agricultural practices to people that aren't able to produce enough food for their own families. Yesterday, Sonia and I were in Harrisonburg to say goodbye to our friends Mark and Sarah Schoenholz, who preached here about a year and a half ago. They're leaving for a 3-year term with Virginia Mennonite Missions to serve in Thailand. These people are offering a cold cup of water in the name of Christ, and they're offering the living water that only Christ can provide. They are being an accurate reflection of who Christ is. Now, we can't reflect Christ perfectly because we are fallen individuals. But my friends, we are called to try. We are called to be the best reflection that we can be. And to not settle for a distorted funhouse type of image of who God is. Because when people see us, to some people, this is the only image of Christ that they may ever see. We shouldn't show them a distorted image. We should be as Christ-like as possible. So I want to leave you today with a couple challenges. The first If you find yourself reflecting Christ poorly, if you are more like that funhouse image that distorts the image of Christ and misrepresents who Christ is to all the world, see if you can't iron that out a little bit this year. That's a great New Year's resolution to set for yourself. Iron your mirror. I know that doesn't make sense, but you'll remember it. Iron your mirror. And if you do find yourself reflecting Christ, that's great. But don't take that credit upon yourself. We don't reflect Christ so that other people can look at us and say how great we are. We don't give money to the poor so that they can say, oh, Kevin, you're such a wonderful person. Jesus talked about this with the Pharisees. He said, the Pharisees, they stand on the street corners and they pray so that people will hear them pray. They give so people will see them giving. But praying and giving and doing these things, reflecting the image of Christ, is never about getting attention on ourselves. It's never about making ourselves look good. It's about showing off the beauty that is inherently available to all people through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This year, let us challenge ourselves and one another to be an epiphany. An epiphany, a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Loving God, we have come to you today, humbled by who you are, gracious for all you have done. We pray that you forgive us, Lord, because so many times we fail to reflect who you are to all the world. And you have shown to us that if we reflect you accurately, all the world will come to you. May we do that, Lord. May we share who you are with our deeds, with our money, with our time, and with our words. Help us, Lord, to iron out the mirrors that we've been given, so we may not reflect you like a funhouse mirror, but reflect you with a true image, the image of you that reveals who God is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.